If you're just joining us, that's too bad. You've missed a lot. We're doing the book called Jonah, a minor prophet from the Old Testament, and the reason he's called a minor prophet is not because he's not as important as the major prophets. It's because, class, it's because it's a short book. Like Isaiah, the prophet, has 66 pages, Jonah has 4. Then the reason he's called a prophet is not because he predicts the future or because he makes good ROI. The word prophet that we're talking about actually means, class, prophet, messenger, or truth teller. Prophets were told the truth by God, and their job was to pass that truth on. And the book in the minor prophets called Jonah isn't actually about a fish, and it's not even about Jonah. It's about, not fish. It's about God helping a man and a great city change their minds and taking steps in new directions. So if you haven't been here in a couple weeks, that's what you missed, which is pretty much a lot. Some of us have been reading the 4 pages of Jonah every day for the past 3 weeks. It only takes 5 minutes to read the whole book. So I could actually just read it to you today, but let me sum it up in poetic form. God says go. Jonah says no. The sailors panic when it gets all Titanic. They toss Jonah in when he admits his sin. Jonah starts to despair when he's all out of air. God sends a big fish answering Jonah's wish. Jonah says, wow. God says, now? So Jonah goes, he preaches, the whole country God beseeches. Nineveh repents, God relents. And you'd think it would be happily evermore, but that's not what's in Jonah chapter 4. Thank you very much. And that last line is kind of odd. So even if you missed the whole story so far, the part that everybody knows about Jonah, you're here on a good day because this is actually what Jonah is all about. On the 4th page of his book, something happens that does not seem to make sense at all. But it's really the key to the whole book. Let me show you. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah told the people of Nineveh, if they did not change how they lived in 40 days, they wouldn't. That's the whole message Jonah gave them. He said, you're disobeying God and he's going to blast you. The end. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And Jonah walked up, apparently, and said to them, God says you guys should not bother buying tickets to that Monday night Bills game because by December 6th, you're not going to be here anymore. That's what he said, and then he walked away. Jonah did not say, apparently, God loves you guys and wants you to change. Jonah did not say, repent and maybe God will save you. He walked in and he said, my name is Jonah Amma Tyson. You are offended my God, prepare to die. That's not normal. Usually prophets give people a chance. But Jonah comes in and announces Nineveh's doom and that's it. Just that they were doomed. But what's odder is that Nineveh, without any more prompting, admitted Jonah was right. They all said, yep. We deserve what we're going to get. Yep, we're really messed up. Yep, but we're sorry and we want to do life differently. And if God lets us, we will. Verse 8 of chapter 3, the people said, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Jonah hadn't bothered to mention that part. They were just hoping it might be true. So they apologize to God for their violence. I have a footnote here for you who are still dealing with young children. Apologizing is not saying, I'm sorry. That's not apologizing. Have you ever seen parents make kids apologize? Like one kid will hurt another kid in the backyard and that kid will come in weeping and they'll find out which kid did it to him and the parent will grab that kid by the neck, push him in front of the crying kid and say you're sorry. So the offender looks at the offended and says, I'm sorry. Clearly not sorry. Parents, don't do that. If your child deliberately hurts another child, don't make them say they're sorry. Make them sorry. And after that, they might be in a place where they could really apologize. Apologizing is when you're sad you did it and you say that to the person you hurt and you promise from your heart to never do it again and you ask if they will forgive you. That's apologizing. I had the most amazing conversation at youth group one time with a young man. He was fighting with a girl that night. He took something that belonged to her. She tried to retrieve it. They got physical. She got hurt and cried. So he and I stepped away from everything that was going on and we had a long talk in the kitchen. We talked about ownership and sharing and Jesus and hitting girls. And he knew he was out of bounds and he was uncomfortable that whole time. And he kept saying, "Can I play now?" And I said, "No, not until you see what just happened." And eventually he did, but he said he wasn't going to talk to her. And in a stunning moment of self-awareness, this young man brilliantly summarized the essence of most of the problems we all have in life. I said, "Why won't you talk to her? You know it's right. It'll make her feel better, and it will honor Jesus." And he said, "Yeah, but it will hurt me to have to tell her that I was wrong. Can I go play now?" And I said, "No, you cannot go play now." He said, "But I told you I'm sorry." I said, "I am not the one you hurt." And then it was time for us all to go. But I watched, and before he left the building, the boy went up to the girl, and he said, looking down at the floor, "I'm sorry that I hit you. I'll try not to do that again, okay?" And she said, "It's okay." And I think that Carice and Frump are still friends. Just kidding. But folks, even third graders can apologize meaningfully if they're shown how. End of footnote. Nineveh apologized to God, and God accepted their repentance, and he called off the destruction, which sets up the last page of Jonah's story. This is the weird part. In chapter 3, verse 10, the last verse, it says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. The prophet told the people the message God sent to them, and they believed it. And they asked God, "Please don't kill us for our badness." And God said, "Okay." And Jonah gets furious, mad. Why would a preacher not love when the people listening to him respond positively? Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He wants to die? Jonah is so mad that he's thinking about killing himself? Really? Now, maybe the prophet Jeremiah, I could see that. Jeremiah preached to the same people for 40 years, and not once did one person ever respond positively. Not once in 40 years. That'll make you rethink your seminary degree. No one in 40 years came up afterwards and said, "Nice sermon, Jeremiah." Not once. But Jonah is mad because after one day of preaching, if you can even call it that, every person in New York wants to be baptized? That just seems odd to me. But God knew what the problem was, so he addresses it. The Lord said in verse 4, the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Why is Jonah so mad? You know how we invited you to read Jonah every day this month? Because that's a good way to get a chunk of the Bible inside of you if you just read it repeatedly, the same chunk over and over again. Well, while I was listening to Jonah being read this week, BibleGateway.com, do you know BibleGateway.com? It will read the Bible to you from 100 different translations. And I listened to a lot of them. Now, I admit, I didn't get a lot out of the Tonga or Slovakian translation. But from the English ones that I listened to, I realized something about Jonah for the first time in my whole life this week. Jonah has always been one of my favorite books in the Bible. I mean, it's Jonah. J-O-N. Jonah, John. His name was John. And I say, "John, ah, Jonah." But the reason Jonah fled to Tarshish in chapter 1, I didn't get that until this week. I'm old and I didn't get it until now. Although I always thought that he didn't go because he was afraid of missions assignments, like most people are. Like, "No, I don't want to go to the jungles of Africa. No, I don't want to go to the deserts of the Middle East. No, I don't want to go to inner city Rochester. Those people are scary." But that wasn't Jonah's deal at all. That's not why he ran from Nineveh. In chapter 4, he yells at God why he ran in chapter 1. Jonah said, "I didn't want to go, God, because I knew you would be nice to them, and they don't deserve it." Sure enough, the Assyrians repented of their undeservingness And God was nice to them, which made Jonah throw his hands up in the air and say, oh, God, you, this really ticks me off. In verse 5, it says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah wanted God to blast Nineveh. Something about Nineveh irked him, and he was unhappy that they are spared. So they repent, God cancels the meteor that's heading their way, and Jonah goes out and pouts on a nearby hill. And it's probably hot sitting up there, and his skin is still, he was in a fish. He was living in a fish fluid for a long time. His skin was probably messed up. He probably didn't have any hair at this point, and the sun is vicious. So he builds himself a lean-to in the heat, seeking a little relief as he sits there hoping the Ninevites will change their minds about changing their minds. Verse 6 says, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Now, maybe this is just a miracle of timing. There are plants there that grow in one day. They just grow up out of nowhere. Maybe God used some miracle grow here, literally, and he formed a plant for Jonah. We don't know. But this plant popped up, and it immediately helped keep the sun off Jonah as he was being mad. And he liked that. Jonah probably was thinking, this is the first good thing that's gone my way this whole week. The verse says Jonah was very happy that this plant grew over his shelter. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, said Jonah, and I am so angry I wish I were dead. So Jonah goes to sleep with a tropical umbrella that he so loves. And he wakes up to see a caterpillar with a toothpick in its mouth. And Jonah, again, irate, says, rassin', frassin', I have the worst luck in the whole world. Did you hear about the guy at the bar? He was staring at his drink for a long time, just sitting there staring at his drink. When a big old truck driver comes by, he slaps the guy on the back, grabs his drink, and downs it. And the man starts to cry. And the truck driver said, dude, don't cry. I was just joking with you. I'll buy you another drink. And the man said, no, it's not that. It's just been the worst day of my life. He said, my alarm clock didn't go off, so I was late for work and my boss fired me. And when I went down to the parking garage, my car was stolen, so I had to take a cab home. And when I got home, I went to pay and I dropped my wallet in the back seat and the cabbie drove away with my wallet. And I went inside the house and I found my wife with another man. And then I come here and I'm going to kill myself and you go and drink my poison. It's just been a really bad day. Jonah's thinking, oh, that does it. My plant died. I might as well be dead too. And God said, really? Yes, really. It's hot out here. I needed that plant. This makes me so mad. Just kill me now. I can't stand being alive. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? See, Jonah cared about that plant. He had affection for that. He loved that shady plant. And God said, that's fine, Jonah. I love plants too, so much so that I make them. But I've got 120,000 people in town, each worth way more than a plant, and you don't give a rip. Jonah didn't like the people in Nineveh. For whatever reason, Jonah grew up in a little town, Gath Helfer, maybe like East Bloomfield or East Caddis, Ohio, where my dad grew up, population 32. That's the kind of town Jonah came from. But it takes 3 days to walk from North Nineveh to South Nineveh. And there are lots of bars and brothels and crime and corruption in between North and South. There are a whole bunch of alleys in Nineveh that you wouldn't want to be caught dead in at night, or you would be. Really nasty feel to the streets of Nineveh. Nobody worshiped God there, and Jonah didn't like those people. For good reason. They weren't likable. Did you hear about the little girl in fifth grade who had an outspoken atheist for a teacher? Fifth grade teacher was really against God. No God, no creation, no Bible, no church, no heaven, no hell, no good, in her opinion. That's how the teacher felt. and she is always trying to sway the young minds in front of her in her direction. So one day they were reading the story of Pinocchio being swallowed by a whale. And the little girl raised her hand. She said, "This is just like Jonah in the Bible." And the teacher said, "Pfft, Jonah in the Bible, a guy in a whale for 3 days and three nights? I don't think so. How could he breathe?" And the girl said, "Well, first of all, it doesn't say a whale. It says a big fish." And she said, "I don't know how he breathed that long, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him." And the teacher said, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven?" And the girl said, "Well, then you can ask him." Are there people in your life who just rub you the wrong way? People you think are idiots? Do you ever cheer when a certain group looks bad? I'm serious. Like, if God wiped them off the face of the earth today, would you be okay with that? Like, arrogant people? Like, atheists? Like, arrogant atheists? We laugh about the fifth grade girl, what she said to the teacher, right? But before we say tis tis to Jonah's behavior, perhaps we should check our own hearts. Are there any groups that we can't stand as a whole group? Like jihadists? Like people practicing homosexuality? How about unvaccinated people? How about Fauci fans? How about people who hurt you? How about mean people? I have to admit, have you seen that bumper sticker, "Mean people suck"? That one always confused me. How about drunk drivers? How about bad drivers? Do bad drivers make you mad? Have you ever damned someone you wish they would go to hell because of their driving? Jonah loved the plant growing over his shelter from which he was hoping to watch a whole city blow up. Question. Do you know what God thinks is the most beautiful thing in the world? The most beautiful thing that he's ever created? Hint, if you're thinking plant, you're not right. Almost every calendar I see, all Christian calendars have beautiful scenery, lakes and trees and oceans and flowers, and then a little verse down at the bottom. I guarantee you, if a boulder starts rolling down a mountain and there are at the bottom of the mountain trees and people, God is not worried about the trees. Which is why he sent Jonah to warn the great city of Nineveh 3 times. God calls Nineveh great. People are what God values the most. And the more people there are, the more beautiful he thinks it is. Which is why God is asking us to preach to this great city of Victor. Which is why God's asking Grzeski and Ramona to preach to the great city of Palo Alto. Which is why God's asked Joy and Hector to preach to the great city of Queretaro. Which is why God's asked Tim and Aaron to preach to some great villages in Tanzania. The more people, the more beautiful God thinks that village, that city, that country is. And the more he loves it. And he wants them to be saved from destruction. You know the story of Jonah, right? Who is the protagonist in this story? Who is the star of this book? Who's trying to do good? Hint, if you're thinking Jonah, you're not going to be right. God is the key good guy in these 4 pages because he loves Nineveh and he wants to rescue them. And who's the antagonists here? Who are the villains? Who are trying to get in the way of the protagonist in this story? If you're thinking Ninevites, you're going to be wrong again. The guy who's messing everything up and acting like a 3-year-old when things don't go his way is Jonah. In this story, the preacher is actually the jerk. The religious guy who's supposed to be leading for God is the most unlike God of anyone because he cares way more about what's good for him than the people that God sent him to. It turns out God sent Jonah towards Nineveh 3 times. First, when he said, "Go to Nineveh." And then when he got out of barfed up onto the land, God said, "Go to Nineveh." And now when he's outside sitting on the hill, more concerned with the weather than whether or not a city is lost, God says, "Nineveh." When we moved into the building 22 years ago, next Sunday, as a matter of fact, when we moved into this building, the first thing we did was leave this building and go have a picnic somewhere. I don't know why, that's what we did. We went to Mendon Ponds. We had a picnic that day. We cooked burgers. We threw frisbees. We were playing volleyball. We were having fun when all of a sudden, I saw a bunch of people sprint to the parking lot, like sprint, jump into their cars and take off. And I ran over, I said, "What's going on?" They said, "Matt's missing." And I said, "How long's he been gone?" And they said, "More than half an hour. Matt, 9-year-old boy, went for a walk with his friend. She came back, Matt didn't come back. Somewhere in Mendon Ponds, the mom was panicky. Matt's dad and others had already taken off searching, going in many different directions. People had maps out. We were tracing various trails he might have taken. I was sent to the other side of the park all the way through in case he just kept going and got to the other side. As I drove those 2 miles, I kept seeing Willowbrook people wandering through the trees. And I know of tragedies that have happened at other church picnics, and I beg God, not at ours, not at our first picnic. Please, God, no. And I rolled down my windows and I drove slowly in case I might hear something, but I didn't hear anything. And when I got all the way to the other side of the park and where I was supposed to check, I saw Matt and his dad come walking out of the woods. And I was so thrilled as they climbed into my car and I drove them back to the pavilion, and to see the fear in his mom's face change to joy as Matt got out of my car was one of the good moments in my life. Over the next half hour, as people drove back or came running back up the trails, they were all nervously asking, yes or no, have we found him? Is he okay? I remember our youth minister came sprinting out of the woods, sweating, yelling, I didn't see him, I didn't see him. And we said, Scott, we found him, Matt's okay, we got him. And Scott doubled over from exhaustion and relief. And then we ate burgers and threw frisbees and played volleyball. You know what did not happen when Matt was lost? Nobody said, hey, let's play some more volleyball. Nobody said, hey, I'm hungry. Can you throw some more hamburgers on the grill? Nobody said, I'm just going to sit over here and catch some rays. Nobody said, this is not really interesting to me. I'm going to go watch a Seinfeld rerun. When a young boy is missing and his life is in danger, all that matters is finding him. And while we were searching, nobody said, well, I didn't find him and I'm tired, so I quit. People who were out looking checked back in. And if we still hadn't found him, they went back out. When someone's lost, we do what we have to do to find them, no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs. If you care about someone and they're lost, that's all that matters. But here's Jonah looking down at a huge city, and all he's thinking about is being uncomfortable. So I started to wonder, as I read this book over and over this month, is there any Jonah in me? Has my comfort now become more important to me than whether other people are lost? I listened to the second sermon preached in this room last week and was challenged to think about my schedule, my calendar, the stuff I spend time on every day. And when Mr. Valdez urged us to prioritize our lives, to build relationships in a way that will lead the most possible lost people to having the best possible chance of getting back in, I thought, I am so much like Jonah. So many of the things that concern me are not the people who are dying around me with no hope. So often it's the stuff that makes my life a little more enjoyable for me. I sometimes weep for people like God does. I sometimes see people as the most beautiful and important thing. I sometimes do faith promise and give some of my money to friends who are out there helping other people get back in. Sometimes. But a lot of times I just think about me. And if something's good for me, good. And I realized that and I thought, God forgive me. I am so sorry for being like this. And if there's any of that in you, here's today's good news. We can get better. We can get way better. We know that because Jonah did. Jonah got better. You know how I know that? Because we just read Jonah. At the end of the book, God asked Jonah a question. He says, shouldn't I care about these people? And his question means, shouldn't you care about these people? And the book doesn't tell us what Jonah decided, but it's clear what his answer was. Jonah finally got what God wanted him to get. He got a love for the lost people around him, people that up till then he hadn't really loved. I think it's clear that Jonah finally gave in and let God change his heart so that he actually cared about them. He must have, or he would have never written this all down and made himself look so bad. I think in the end, Jonah was glad God ordered him to the great city of Nineveh because he finally learned to see what's really beautiful in the world. So I'm hoping it's not too late for me. And if you're anything like me, find hope here. Jonah was able to write this story because he finally became the guy God wanted him to be, and we can be too. God help us. Let's pray.